I want to revisit what I spoke on this past Sunday, which is 1 Corinthians 14, repeating some things I've said and expanding on it a little bit. Some of you may not have heard it, so you'll hear it for the first time. And the thought here, the overarching thought here is, how do we speak for the Lord? How, having sought the Lord and heard from the Lord, do we take what we've heard from the Lord and ask, Lord, is there something here for me to share with somebody else to build them up? So if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, there's really two things I want you to keep in mind as we look at that passage and dwell on it, that there's really two overarching themes in my mind as I read it that I think are very helpful in understanding the passage. It's not Parts of it are not easy. The first is that if we speak for the Lord, if we prophesy, I'll switch over to that term. I'm using prophesy to speak for the Lord. I'll expand on what I mean by that. But if we speak for the Lord, if we prophesy, our motive has to be love. So I'll dwell on that for a moment. We'll come back to it. But the second thing is that we must speak in a language other people understand. And this is throughout the passage, a bit complicated and woven in as Paul talks about tongues, woven in as he talks about other languages and so on. But the idea is, if I speak to you, I want to speak to you something the Lord has to say, I need to speak to you in a language you can understand. And we'll dwell a little bit on that. But let's talk first about love and motive. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 13 a little bit. This was mentioned at the end of the sermon, and I think it was a very good comment that was made, that speech is spoken of here in 1 Corinthians 13, and it talks about what ineffective speech is, and that's in verse 1. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So the tongues of men would be tongues that people can understand. We may have different languages, but if I speak a tongue that's an earthly language, and I speak the same language the person I'm speaking to speaks, then they can understand me. So I can speak in the tongues of men in a way that they understand, and I can speak in the tongues of angels, which is a reference to tongues, or the gift of tongues. So whether I am speaking in tongues or whether I am speaking in a natural language to other people, neither of those things bear fruit if they are not motivated by love. As a matter of fact, what it says here, and it's really a profound thought, and I'd like you to reflect on it. It says, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Some of you have heard me say this before. What's a noise? A noise is sound without information. You know, for example, those of us who are parents, most of us have discovered white noise, right? We put it on for the kids at night. So I wish we had that when our kids were young, but we didn't. At least I didn't have it. So it's a wonderful thing because it's soothing for children. But you can listen to white noise for hours, and you'll not learn anything from it because there's nothing in it to learn. Except maybe you'll meditate as a science. You know, maybe you're some scientist that wants to say, what makes white noise? Well, yeah, all right, but that's not in the white noise. That's you thinking about it. So this is an important thought. We want to speak for the Lord. When we speak for the Lord, we want to speak in a way someone else understands. But for the thing we say to have an impact in the lives of the people to whom we speak, our motive must be love. So I can speak to you, you know, you've gotten to know me, so I like to organize thoughts, I like to try and speak as clearly as possible, I like to help structure things so at least I can remember it, maybe others will remember, so people have better understanding. And I can give a fabulous talk on something with all sorts of clarity and with good insight and understanding. And everything I speak can be true. But if there's not a motive of love, if there is not an environment of love in the context in which I'm speaking, those words, however clear, however effective, will not bear fruit in the lives of the hearer. God may still do something in the lives of the hearer, but it won't be because of what I speak. So this is a very, very important thing. So now, let me expand on that a little bit, because, you know, we give these exhortations, and then sometimes they're a little hard to apply, and then they're high standards, so they can be discouraging. So I want to try and be somewhat more practical, since we're actually going to try and do something tonight. I want people to feel like they can enter into it. So how do I know, if I'm speaking, like I'm speaking to you now, how do I know I'm doing it in love? See, can I look inside and say, well, maybe some of those of you who are mature can listen to what I'm saying, and the Lord may speak to you about what my motives are. He may reveal that to you. But there's not a test that we can use in one of those lives to see whether there's truly love in a heart. I can only look on your stature. We look upon the stature of man. It's the Lord who looks upon a heart and sees love in a heart. So if I'm going to make the decision to speak something, let's say I've heard something, let's say I have a desire to share it, how do I know there's love there? And I think the simple test for this, not perfect, but I want you to use it tonight, unless you have something better to use, which is fine, but is ask yourself what your desire is. So if you have enough of a burden to want to say something, then ask, Lord, when I speak this, is my desire that it would be of a help to people here? If your desire is to love, there's some measure of love there. The beginning of love is to have a desire to love. And so that's enough to start. You do not have to have the sacrificial love, perfect sacrificial love that Jesus had at the Last Supper before you begin speaking for the Lord. If that was the case, it would be very quiet. None of us would get up, right? Well, I wouldn't get up. So that's a simple test, and you can use that. And so let me say what the opposite of that is to help you. If you think, well, I have something, a burden to share something, and what you have in your mind is, you know, I see trouble here. I see people who are lazy. I see people who are maybe not speaking honestly. I see people who are confused about something I understand or I know is true and they don't. And there's a critical spirit in your heart. You may be right about the things you see. But if you have a critical spirit, then love is lacking. Enough love is lacking that you should be quiet. And you should just bring that to the Lord. Lord, you know, as I look over at my brothers and sisters, you only have to look over your brothers and sisters a short time to be reminded of some areas in which you fail and they fail. It's normal because we aren't perfect. But God will give grace to the prophet. If it's going to be good prophecy, God will give grace to the prophet to overlook the weaknesses and have as the primary focus a love for the hearer, so they might be built up in their faith. Okay, let me say that one more time. So God will give grace to the prophet to overlook weaknesses and trouble in the lives of the hearer, so they might speak in love and build up the hearer in their faith. Okay, so that's the first thing to do. And I don't want you to think of that as being hard. I mean, if you have flashing thoughts about, boy, so-and-so said this to me last time, or I lent something to so-and-so and they never gave it back, or whatever it is that might trouble you, if that thought comes, that doesn't disqualify you. Just don't entertain it. Just give it to God. Say, you know, Lord, that was a problem. I may need to address it. Maybe I can overlook it. But now there is this moment where you're speaking and we're in a meeting or we're in a small group or whatever it is, and there's an opportunity here to speak something. Now you help me to speak that in love, because I want good for the hearers. That's what I want. And one of the great values of wrestling with the question of prophecy is that it forces you to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me love my brothers and sisters. That's a beautiful thing, see? And I think one of the reasons we shy away from prophecy in the church at large, I don't think we do it here, although we want to enhance it, is because we don't want to get too close to ourselves and to our motives. But don't be like that. You know, we need to give God every opportunity possible to open us up before Him so that He can do His good work in our lives. Whatever you bring to God, you can be sure He receives it in love for you, with a plan to do something with it that's good for you. I'm not saying it won't be hard. Sometimes it may be hard. Not always. Sometimes it's simple. But you want to have this habit. You want to have this mindset. I bring myself to God. I bring my troubles to God. Particularly now, the troubles I might have with others, the troubles I have because my love is weak, I bring that to God. He helps that grow in my life. He can give me enough love to speak a word in love, to prophesy in love. Okay, that's a long song and dance, but I think it's very important. And I think that you can test your motives this way, and it's helpful. So then the second thing has to do with language, and I'll just hit on a couple of things here now for 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 1, I'm not going to read the whole passage. I will skip through it. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. So we've talked about love. Then there's this exhortation to desire the spiritual gifts. So why should you desire to prophesy? You should desire to prophesy because when you speak prophetically, correctly, well, in love, it builds somebody else up. Now, if you look at Paul's letter to Romans, it's instructive in this area. In the very last, I think it's in chapter 16, if not, it's the very end of chapter 15, he says to the Romans, he says, brothers, I am convinced that you are able, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, that you are able to teach one another. I mean, he just wrote them 16 chapters of the most profound book ever written. And he says, well, you can teach one another. Just read my letter, then you'll be all set, right? I mean, why did he say that? Well, first of all, he had never been to Rome, and he wanted to get to Rome, and he did get to Rome, but he didn't know if he was going to get to Rome. He wrote this with a burden, particularly to reconcile Jew and Gentile Christian in the Roman church, but laying out, as he does that, these profound teachings on the work of the cross and the work of the Spirit. It's just so wonderful. But what he knew was there's lots of things to learn, and there's lots of ways that we have to talk with one another, think about things, pray over things, in order to make it clear to us. I mean, I don't know about you, but I just did not get Romans chapter 8 the first time I read it. And frankly, I don't get it all even now. And I've read it, I don't know, probably hundreds of times. I don't know. But it has been, you know, a very important passage. And so we must recognize that the life of the church is dependent not only, and maybe not even primarily, on those of us who teach and preach. Now, those of us who teach and preach should be diligent in it, and we should give it our best. We should exercise our gift, nor on those who have pastoral gifts and can help you interpret the meaning of the scriptures to a particular personal situation, nor of any of those things. The life of the church is dependent on the members of the church, those who are developing some maturity, those who have a desire to love their brothers and sisters, those who have a desire to prophesy, those people speaking to one another in ways that build one another up. So another way to look at this, I don't know if this is helpful, but It helps me. If I could look down as God looks down, and I want to say now, let me look at everybody. I'll pick a couple of people. I'll look at them. I'll watch them. But then I'll do it for everybody. And I want to ask this question now. Over the course of the week, what's happening in this person's life that's helping them grow in faith? What are they hearing? What are they praying? And so on. If we look at that over a long period of time, months and years, the sum of the things that we are hearing, much of that, or a significant part of it, maybe most of it, should simply come from hearing from our brothers and sisters, speaking a simple, quiet, prophetic word to us that we sit, we take in, and we consider. Okay, enough said on that. A couple of practical things, and then we'll stop. We'll go through and talk about. I talked about speaking in a language that other people can understand, which means don't speak in a tongue without interpretation in the meeting. However, that exhortation here, verse 5, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless one interprets, so that the church may be built up. Why? Because a prophecy or a tongue with an interpretation is spoken to men in a way they can understand, and it's that word that builds them up. That's what's being said here. But I want to just look at that first phrase. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. Now, I don't think everybody has a gift of tongues, but I think the exhortation here is that all of us who are gifted with tongues should speak in tongues because it enables us to pray about things we could not otherwise pray about. Tongues is primarily given, this is my understanding, you can weigh it, tongues is primarily given to help us express ourselves before God, burdens of our heart that God himself has given us, to bring back to God in prayer so that he may act on the basis of our prayer. This is his desire, but for which we have no words. And now we have a tongue and we can pray in a tongue. Yes and no. I think it's the same, I think, spiritual language that God has given that person with the gift. When you speak it alone, its purpose is to build you up. He says that elsewhere. He who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. But when you speak it in a church, it's the purpose of it is to help bring forth prophecy so that a prophecy can be spoken through interpretation of the tongue so that others can hear and be built up. So when you pray privately, the end of that, the primary end of that is not to build another one up. It's to build yourself up in your spirit. And in church, the primary end of a tongue is to build up somebody else. Now, as long as you ask the question, let me take a quick sidestep here and talk about what I think is really happening when we speak in a tongue. First of all, I think a tongue is primarily a prayer. Let's go back. Verse 2. I never get very far in this passage when I speak on it, it gets stuck. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. So when someone speaks in a tongue, who is he speaking to? To God, right? It says it here. It's very explicit. So when we speak to God, what do we call that? We call that prayer. I think a tongue is speaking to God in prayer in a language you don't understand. That's what I think a tongue is, plain and simple. There's other ways to speak to God in prayer also that don't involve language. Like we've said this on Sunday, I think, like in Romans chapter 8, with groaning, too deep for words. Well, if the groaning's too deep for words, you don't have words for it. But you can groan before God. We won't dwell on that now. So what happens in a church meeting? I think what happens is if we are trying to be before the Lord and we think it's a time where the Lord will speak prophetically to us, I mean, we want that to be happening, to be a normal thing. then there are things that stand in the way of us hearing from the Lord. So our mind might be distracted. We may be dealing with some of these issues about love I spoke about earlier. There may be many reasons. There may be things going on in the heavenlies we don't really understand or know about that act as a barrier. Not that God can't, with one simple word, wipe that away, but he gives to us to take authority over the spiritual realm, so partly so that we may hear with clarity from him. And we see that in Daniel, right? It took 3 weeks for the angel to come with a message to Daniel because of conflicts in the heavenlies. I won't dwell more on that. So I think what happens when we speak a tongue in a meeting is that we're praying to the Lord, and what we're praying to the Lord in a meeting through a tongue is, Lord, open the heavenlies up, open our hearts up to love, open our ears up to hear so that we can receive prophetic words for one another. That's what I think the tongue in a meeting is. And then there'll be an interpretation. I take the concept of interpretation very broadly. I was speaking to Dan before this. I had said that in my experience, with one of the most vivid interpretations of a tongue I've ever heard, that came from Claudia, came from a meeting we were in one evening together, and then there was a tongue, and it was, you know, you had a sense of the Lord's presence and of God wanting to speak, and then nothing happened. Nobody had any interpretation. So after the meeting, we said, well, we should be alert. And the next day, Claudia woke up and she says, I think I know what the Lord said. And it was a remarkable prophetic word. And then we wrote it down and we shared it with others. So now, I don't think that's the norm, but I'm trying to say to you, those of us who can pray in the Spirit, whether we do it quietly or out loud, we should be working this into the life of the church when we're not with one another, when we are with one another, and we should be appealing to the Lord, Lord, speak to us. When we should pray that in the natural, too, but we should pray it in the Spirit because there's things we need to pray that we can't pray in the natural. Okay. So another two or three points and we'll stop. So what does a prophecy do? Paul speaks about that. I'll say this quickly. We talked about it on Sunday. There's three things a prophetic word is primarily intended to do. I think these are probably examples, but they're concrete things you can get a handle on, right? One is to encourage. The second is to build up, and the third is to comfort. That's in verse 1 or 2 of this chapter, okay? So what does encourage mean? Encourage means I have some direction I'm trying to go in life. I think God's leading me forth, but I feel like I don't think I can do it. And encouragement is God speaking to you and saying, you can do it. The consolation is something is troubling in my life. I've been hurt, or I'm sad, or I'm burdened in some way. And it doesn't mean I've sinned. It could be because I did. But we need God's comfort. We need for him to say, it's okay that you're in this difficult place. I'm in it. I'm working through it. And there's a purpose in it, and I will raise you up. And before I raise you up, I'll be with you in the midst of it so that you can live a life of faith, and you need not fail. And then there's building up. Building up is the primary thing we think of, I think, and that is when a word comes to us, it deepens our understanding, it deepens our faith, it stirs love in our hearts. That's a building up. Okay, if I go back to what Bruce shared about the spectrum that people are on with respect to seeking the Lord, one of the reasons that people are sluggish in seeking the Lord is they're not built up in their faith. They're not hearing the prophetic words that God has for them. It could be that the preaching is weak in the church, but even if it's absolutely fabulous preaching, I mean, you can sit under, I want you to understand this, please. You can sit under the most anointed preaching for decades and not move very far in your faith. And building up in a life of faith is important. There's two other things, though, that this passage talks about that comes out of good prophecy, verses 7 and 8. It says, if lifeless instruments such as a flute or harp does not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And what Paul is saying is if you speak in a tongue, the notes are not distinct in a sense that you're not speaking in a way someone else can understand. But notice the metaphor here. Metaphors are important for us to look at and think about. He's talking about a musical metaphor. Why? Because I think one of the things that good prophecy does is to enhance our worship. I would like you to consider that. And if we find ourselves sluggish in our own lives or even as a congregation in our worship and praise, the prophetic word can help to open that up for us. The second thing, verse 8, if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Same thing, you need to prophesy so that the bugle gives a distinct sound. But why is the bugle being blown? It's so that you can go to battle. And that's another thing that I think good prophecy within a church does. It equips us for spiritual warfare. It positions us to take authority over evil that may affect us in our own lives, that can affect us with respect to healings in our midst, that can affect us with respect to evangelism in the community. I won't dwell on this. But those are two things. So when we are listening to one another and looking for the Lord to speak to us, part of what is happening in the midst of that, besides the encouragement and the consolation, the building up, is preparing us for battle and enhancing our desire and capacity to worship. And there is also a very intimate, I won't dwell on this, look at the last five psalms in Psalms. There is an intimate relationship between the use of worship, the process of worship, the process of praise, and the confronting of things in the spiritual realm. See especially Psalm 149, 150. Won't dwell on that. Okay, so just practically speaking, later on Paul says there should be at most two or three tongues with an interpretation, at most two or three prophecies, with prophecies being weighed. I wanted just a couple of words of comfort here. If you if you're gifted with a tongue and you feel like, well, maybe I should speak it out loud now. I have a burden to do it. I have a desire to kind of pray in the midst of my brothers and sisters in the spirit. Don't sweat too much about the interpretation. In other words, don't. If I say to myself, I think the Lord's giving me a word to speak in the spirit, I'm not going to go around and say, now, Evan, can you interpret? Sean, can you go all the way around? That's craziness, you know. First of all, we may know some people with gifts of interpretation. There are some people in our midst who have the gift. So that's encouraging. But you speak what God has. As with all experiments, I'm telling you, this is a laboratory. It really is true. You try things to learn and to grow. This is not a matter of, am I going to sin or not? It's a matter of, how clearly am I hearing the Lord? And it takes practice to see things clearly and to hear things clearly. And so likewise with the prophetic word, you say, well, I don't know if I'm going to get it right and so on. Don't worry too much about that. Say something simple. It's good to keep our words as simple as possible, to tie them to the scriptures as much as possible. But we mustn't fret. When a 2-year-old starts speaking, then there's lots of mistakes in the way they speak. But if they don't try and speak, I mean, imagine they're 15 and they're still not talking. That, you know, so unnatural. So likewise with us spiritually, right? We should be speaking. We should be speaking in ways we can understand. We have to practice and we have to be redirected, corrected. Okay, I'm going to stop with that. Are there any questions or comments before we go to the next part of this? We'll spend just about, 20 or 25 minutes doing this next part, and then we'll dismiss the meeting. But first, any questions?
Is
Well, you get one. No, go ahead.
The question of, and maybe you got that in the last couple minutes, and then I missed it. When we speak publicly in tongues, like, kind of questions are, how do we know that there's an interpreter present? As well as how immediate should the interpretation be? Because, like, you were talking with Mrs. Tugel, it was like the next day that
right. So first of all, you may not know, but I can tell you that there are people who are gifted in this way, so that I can tell you. But the question is, how do you know that there's someone available to interpret? And I'm saying you might be in a situation where you don't know, but I can tell you that I think in our church, the gift is there. So you don't need to be too concerned about that. Then the second question is, how long before the interpretation comes? So what we expect is that the Spirit has his cell phone. We put in a text in tongues, you know, and we expect him to answer immediately in a way that we can understand. You can't put God in a box like that. I would say generally I expect the interpretation to come in the context of the meeting. But if it doesn't, one, especially those who have gifting, need to go away and say, Lord, what were you speaking? And then share that with leadership, or perhaps at another time when there's a testimony opportunity. So it can be a longer period of time. I think as we mature, those interpretations will come more simply, more clearly. But it takes practice. One of the reasons where we wrestle with it is a group this size is hard to do it in. We're going to try anyway, but I think much of this is good to exercise in a group of, six to 12 or maybe on that order. Brian, your comment. Kind of.
As a lot of times the way the Spirit works, He impresses on you to do something. Okay, it could be, I have a testimony I'd like to share.
Right.
Okay, and from doing that testimony, you grow in it.
Right.
Okay, because not only you grow in the fact that you can share your testimony, and maybe you can share it better with time, you know, as far as being better, more clear, okay? But it also is something where you hear the Spirit speak.
Yeah.
And if somebody even tells you that when you say that, that builds your faith. Now, I think the same thing would be true for speaking in tongues and looking for an interpretation, where you might say it, there is no interpretation, and so, as Scripture says, only two or three can speak in a tongue, but now you've learned there's not an interpreter in the congregation, or the interpreter has realized, I should have said something.
Right.
Okay. So there's a learning curve there.
Right.
Of the body of Christ.
Right.
Getting used to the idea that prophecy or tongues will come forth. And I have a purpose in my life if I'm an interpreter to actually start to interpret.
Right.
Maybe it's one day to say, hey, I had a word with them.
Yeah.
Now, the person never gives the tongue, right?
Nothing happens.
You're not going to feel that.
Right.
But I think there's a learning curve here.
Right.
Saying, I feel the Spirit telling me to do something.
Right.
I'm going to follow what the Spirit's telling me.
Right.
With faith that there will be an interpretation, even if there isn't.
Yes, right. I agree. They're all very helpful. Thank you, Brian. It's really clearly expressed. And you had another question. Go ahead.
Oftentimes, so we're talking about the connection of prophecy and worship. And there are times in worship on Sunday mornings when people will offer like a scripture reading. And I'm wondering, does that kind of fall into the category, or is that...
It should. When we express ourselves in the congregation, it should meet the criteria for the prophecy that I've spoken. Because we could profit by sharing a hymn, and we could profit by sharing a scripture. There's a list here later in this chapter, a lesson or revelation. Those are the four things that specifically are spoken of. And the other thing it says is that we should come with those things. It says, what then, when you get together, I didn't get this far down in the passage, each one has a hymn or a lesson or a revelation or and so on. So what does that mean? That means I'm coming to the meeting and I have something on my heart that I might want to share. And you can wait in the context of the meeting. You can see, is this for now or not? But there's many ways to express yourself prophetically. I mean, we don't want to make prophecy too small, but we don't want to make it too complicated. It's not not this loud, harsh speech that sounds like we're trying to speak, the way the prophets might have spoken in the Old Testament when people were sinning grossly. There's simple, quiet words. Sometimes just a few, sometimes in a choice of something. And as that happens, there's a harmony that comes where many things are said and various things speak to various people, but we come away with a sense of having been in the presence of God. Now, I think this happens a lot anyway. I think it's happening. I wouldn't be sharing things like this in a church context where people have no experience. I think that our worship time has a prophetic element to it. I think our testimony time does. I think our preaching does. But I think that, as I said, it can be enhanced.
When you say that there's a difference between prophecy and stuff that you're talking about here, and like when you're saying this is a word from the Lord, because it does talk in the Bible about the dangers of false prophecy. And then we're also talking about a learning curve here,
right?
Hearing the Lord.
Yeah.
So, are you differentiating those things, or?
So let me. But
how do you grow into something without being a false prophet?
Yeah. Okay. I see. So how do you know whether it's right or wrong or well spoken or not? If you notice, he says specifically, Paul, in this letter. When let a prophet speak, let two or three weigh what's said. So that's really how it should work. It should be weighed. Let me just say that there's three ways to weigh and deal with a prophecy. The first, which is what we all worry about, is that something out of line is spoken that has to be corrected on the spot. And somebody has, a new revelation that's contrary to something said in the scripture. This has happened in the course of the church in testimony time, maybe three or four times in 37 years where it really needed to be corrected. I don't expect any of that to come forth here. That comes more from visitors who come with an agenda and just aren't in the spirit. The second is, something is shared, and it's off. There may be some truth in it, but there's enough tension in what's shared that it's good for the person who spoke to have somebody speak with them afterwards. But it can be after the meeting is over and said, "I appreciate what you shared, and such I think was right." This one thing, for example, we had a prophecy way back in college. So, actually, this got corrected on the spot, and the person who was speaking said, don't worry if you make mistakes. I make mistakes, too. Well, sorry, you missed it there, so that got corrected. Now, generally speaking, I don't think we need to be speaking in first person for the Lord. I don't think prophecy has to be that way. I think we should just share what we sense God speaking to us. It can be very simple. But most things can sometimes just be corrected, or you can not even necessarily say anything to the person, but those of us who have gifting or experience can just share something that brings balance to it. I think this happens a fair bit, and that's a very healthy way. And just one other thought. The third thing that can happen is somebody speaks something, and there's a sense the leaders need to oversee this, that it may not be 100% on, but there's enough maturity in the congregation to sort it out and nothing needs to be said. And the person themselves will learn. They spoke. God will speak to them. Go ahead.
I'm kind of viewing this more from a personal standpoint than taking it in. Like, if I am giving a word,
right,
is there a difference? Because I don't want to be a false prophet or speak things that the Lord's not actually saying.
If you have, go back to the criteria I gave you in the beginning. If you have a desire to do it, for the sake of loving and building up people and who you're with, your brothers and sisters, if that's your motive, and you say, Lord, help me speak in a way they can understand, and you have this conviction, Lord, I can say something in a way that they understand, then I think you're quite safe. If it's not 100% right, that's okay. But a false prophet is not somebody who is 1% wrong. A false prophet is somebody who has a wrong motive and is trying to lead people astray. And I will say, just personally, I don't like to single people out, but when you share testimonies, there's a prophetic element often in what you speak that's quite effective. So you are, in my mind, somebody who hears and speaks well. So you should just ask if I should speak more, and don't sweat the little stuff, okay? So I, okay, let's move on then to doing something for 20 minutes or a little more. The way I'd like to do this, if this is okay, I'll share it, you can critique it, is I think I'm going to read a few psalms, maybe three, and I just want you to listen. And as you are listening to the psalms, I want you to be praying. If you can pray in the spirit, I would ask you to do that. It doesn't necessarily need to be out loud, but if you can pray quietly in the spirit, go ahead and do that. But above all, I want you to be listening and saying, Lord, speak to me. What do you have to say to me? The psalms are meant to give you something to think about so you're not thinking about how early you have to get up tomorrow to get the kids ready to be here on time. You're going to lay aside the details of life and try and maintain some focus. And then after I'm done reading, we'll give people a little bit of time. And if you've been impressed with something, you come up and share it. Should be brief. And then with that, we'll close the meeting. Bruce, does that sound okay from your perspective? Okay, good. Okay, let's start then. You just can either follow along with your Bible or just listen. And let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, we want to learn to hear from you. Lord, we want to learn to speak your word, and we want to have a motive of love. And we bring these things to you and ask you to help us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start with Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And last one here, Psalm 66. A psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, and give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power, that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You have brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fatted animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Selah. Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praises was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened, and he has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Okay, we'll take maybe 15 minutes or whatever seems appropriate. I want to finish by about 8:30. You can come up and say something if you have something to share, or if that's a little daunting, but otherwise you would say something, stand up where you are and say it. Just try and say it loud enough for people to hear. Okay. So I think we will close the meeting out now. It's 8:30. Let's just take a moment to pray. We may try doing something like this again one other night. We'll have to see how the teachings go and so on. But if we can just have the mindset of listening to the Lord and asking him to enhance our speaking to one another through the retreat, I think there'll be fruit to that. Thank you for all everyone who shared and everyone who prayed about it. Okay, let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, there are lots of things that keep us from gathering. Thank you that we have found an opportunity and many of us have been able to come. Lord, we pray that this time that we've given to you would be pleasing to you, would be a blessing to you. And also, Lord, that our hearts and minds will be open and we receive the good things you have for us. Bless the days that remain to us, Lord. We pray we'd be attentive to your word. We pray we'd be growing in love for one another. We pray we would speak as the oracles of God. Give us good nights, Lord, and keep us safe as we travel back and forth. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.